Praise the Lord for His grace. Let's open our Bible to James chapter 5. The book of James chapter 5. And we pick up where we left off here a couple of Wednesday nights ago. And I want us to look at verse 7 and verse 8 of James 5 tonight. And think about our uplook and our outlook. Let's stand as we honor the public reading of His Word. James 5, verse 7 and verse 8. The Bible said, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Thank you. May be seated. Let's pray. And then tonight, we'll look at these two verses, and we'll think about again our uplook and our outlook. If our uplook is right, it will affect our outlook. So let's consider what James has to say tonight. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being able to study Your Word. And so we come tonight with an open heart and with an open mind, that You might talk to us, that You might teach us, and then, Lord, that You might speak to us and work in our hearts through Your Word. So, Father, help us tonight to go beyond just a few moments of reading the Bible and looking at the Bible. But let us be a people tonight hungry to hear from You. And so we open our hearts to You that You might speak to us, get our attention now, for it is in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. I wonder how many of you would consider yourself to be a very patient person. I wonder how many of you wives would consider your husband to be patient. If your husband's patient, would you raise your hand? Looks like Sherry's on one raising her hand. Amen. The simple truth of the matter is, if most of us was honest, we would have to admit that patience is a virtue that could use some improvement in our lives. I read about this man whose car was stalled in heavy traffic. And he tried and he tried and he tried to get the car restarted, but it wouldn't restart. And to make matters worse, there was a long line of unsympathetic and impatient drivers behind him, and all of them were honking their horns. So here's this fella trying to get his car restarted, and here's all these people blowing their horns at him. Finally, he just got out of his car, and he walked back to the first driver, and he said, "I am sorry, but I can't seem to get my car started. But if you'll go up there and give it a try, I'll stay here and blow your horn for you." Well, I think sometimes we felt like doing that. When it comes to patience, as I said, most of us, we couldn't boast in being a very patient person. Truth of the matter is, many of us would be like the fellow that prided himself on being exceedingly punctual. And he followed a precise routine every morning. His alarm would go off at 6:30 a.m. He'd jump right out of the bed, shower, shave, dress, eat his breakfast, brush his teeth, pick up his briefcase, get into his car, drive to the nearby ferry landing, park his car, ride the ferry across to the downtown business area, get off the ferry, walk straight to the building in which he worked, march to the elevator, ride to the 17th floor, hang up his coat, open his briefcase, spread out his papers, and sit down at his desk at precisely 8 a.m., not 7:59 a.m. or not 8:01 a.m., but precisely 8 a.m. every morning. Well, he followed the same routine without variation for 8 years until one morning his alarm clock didn't go off and he overslept 10 minutes. And when he did awake, he panicked. He rushed through his shower, nicked himself while shaving, gulped down his breakfast, skipped brushing his teeth, grabbed up his briefcase, jumped into his car, sped to the ferry landing, jumped out of his car, and started running toward the ferry. It was then that he noticed that the ferry was several feet from the dock, but he thought to himself, "If I run fast enough and jump hard enough, I can make it." So down the dock he ran just as fast as he could, and when he got to the edge of the dock with all of his energy, he jumped, and amazingly, he reached the ferry. But he landed with a loud thud on the deck. Well, the captain heard it, came down to check and make sure that he was okay. And when he was assured that the man was all right, he said to him, he said, "Man, that was a tremendous jump. But if you'd waited another minute, we'd have reached the dock. You could have walked on, amen." Well, a lot of times we are very impatient. But we talk about patience. As we continue looking at the book of James, we come to a section that specifically deals with patience. In verses 7 through 11, we're given three examples of patience. In verse 7, we're going to look at tonight, we have the patience of the farmer. In verse 10, we'll look at next week, we have the patience of the prophets. Then in verse 11, you have the patience of Job. Now again, I want us to tonight to consider the patience of the farmer, or the text that involves the patience of the farmer. And as we do so, we're going to look at patience as it relates to the coming of our Lord. What you have in James 5, verse 7 and 8, is that the Lord's coming is presented as a special inducement for patience. James talks about the coming of the Lord to encourage us to be faithful. You notice in verse 7 and 8 that twice the coming of the Lord is mentioned. He talks about in verse 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And then in verse 8, he says, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Twice he makes reference to the coming of the Lord. But you'll also notice in verse 7 and verse 8 that he twice makes reference to patience, or being patient, tells us twice to be patient and uses the word patience once more. He said in verse 7, "Be patient therefore." And then in verse 8, "Be ye also patient." So he's talking about the coming of the Lord, and he's talking about the matter of patience. What you have is an uplook in the coming of the Lord, and you have in patience our outlook. And you find our outlook being affected by our uplook. So let's look at these two things tonight from the Bible. Jot these things down. Follow me and fill in the blanks in your bulletin. It'll help you to remember the things we talk about tonight. First of all, I want you to notice with me the uplook that stirs the heart. The uplook that stirs the heart. Again, verse 7, James says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." He says in verse 8, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." He's talking about the Lord coming again. Now, from these two statements, let's draw two thoughts about the Lord's coming. The first thing that I want you to notice is the truth of the Lord's coming. Again, twice James tells us the Lord is coming. He is echoing the great truth that is found throughout the Bible that one of these days, Jesus Christ will come again. You believe He'll come again? Say amen. Amen. Jesus gave the promise in John 14:3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." We have our Lord's own personal promise that He will come again. Just as He came the first time, He will come the second time. Our Lord will come again. Now, when you think about the coming of the Lord, I have found in my study of the Bible that there are three words in the New Testament that are translated coming. We have one of them here in verse 7 and 8, where he talks about the coming of the Lord. But you'll find as you look through the New Testament, there are three particular words that are translated coming that have, well, all of them just shed some kind of light on the coming of our Lord. I want you to just briefly point out these to you. There is the word epiphaneia, and it is a word that describes or speaks of a manifesting or a manifestation. The Greeks used the word to speak of their gods coming down from Mount Olympus and coming down to the mortal man and revealing their glory and revealing their majesty. When you think about Jesus coming, you think about Him coming. And when He comes, He will manifest Himself in all of His glory, and He'll manifest Himself in all of His majesty. He is coming. It will be a manifesting of His majesty. There is also the word apocalyptus, from which we get our word apocalypse. It is a word that speaks of an uncovering or a revealing. In fact, the book of Revelation, the word revelation is that word apocalypse or apocalypus. And it is a word that speaks of unveiling. What the book of Revelation is, when you talk about Revelation, and when we finish the book of James, I'm really praying about looking at the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation, when you say the revelation, you're talking about the unveiling. The book of Revelation unveils and reveals the things that are going to come to pass in the future. So when you talk about the Lord coming again, it is not only a manifesting of Himself, but it's also a revealing of Himself. And then finally, there is the word parousia. That is the word that is found in our text in verse 7 and found in our text in verse 8. It is a very interesting word. The word literally means a presence. When you talk about the coming of the Lord, He's talking about the presence of the Lord in verse 7. And in the presence of the Lord in verse 8. It is a compound word that comes from a noun that means alongside of or to be close to, and a verb that means to be. And when you put these two together, it means to be close to or to be alongside of, thus giving us the thought of a presence. When we talk about the Lord coming again, it is not only that He will manifest Himself, and it's not only that He will reveal Himself, but when you talk about the coming of the Lord, it means that He is personally coming for every believer, and henceforth the believer will live in the presence of the Lord. We love Him tonight, though we've never seen Him. But one day we'll see Him. And one day we'll stand in His presence. At His coming, there will be His presence that we'll be in. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 tells us that when He comes, that both the living and the dead shall be called up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, indicating that we're going to be in His presence for all of eternity. Throughout eternity, we will be in the presence of the Lord. So that is the truth of the Lord's coming we find in the text. But look at the second thing about the Lord's coming I point out. Not only the truth of our Lord's coming, but the time of our Lord's coming. Notice what He said in verse 8. He says, "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." He not only tells us that the coming of our Lord means that we'll be in His presence, but He also encourages us by reminding us that His coming is drawing nigh. Now, a similar expression of that phrase, drawing nigh, is found in Philippians 4:5, where the Bible said, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." And also Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Or you might say, the Lord is drawing nigh, or the time is drawing nigh. When He talks about the matter of the Lord drawing nigh, the meaning is much more than just that He's drawing near, His coming is near, or that we're getting closer and closer to His coming. There's much more involved in the phrase drawing nigh. The phrase draweth nigh, or the word itself, speaks of that which is imminent, that which is subject to happen at any time. Now, we do know the Lord's coming is getting near, but the Bible never sets a date as to when the Lord will come. It discourages date setting rather than setting dates, but it always presents the thought of our Lord's coming as that which could happen at any moment. When you find the truth of the Bible or truth of the coming of the Lord in the Bible, the ideal is that the Lord could come at any moment. It is imminent, subject to happen at any time. So instead of trying to set dates or to figure out when the Lord is coming, we should be looking for Him to come at any time. We should be looking for Him to come at any moment. Instead of looking for signs, we ought to be listening for the shout that Jesus could come. He is going to come, but He could come at any moment. G. Campbell Morgan, I think about what our attitude should be. It should be that of G. Campbell Morgan, who wrote in one of his books. He said, "I never lay my head on my pillow without thinking that maybe before the morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned. And I never begin my work without thinking perhaps He may interrupt my work and begin His own." That's the attitude we ought to have. We know the Lord is coming. He said He was coming. That's all we need to know, that He's coming. He promised He would come. He will come. And the Bible tells us that He could come at any time. The Lord's coming
draweth nigh. It is imminent. It is subject to happen at any time. So we know by the Bible our Lord is sure to come. There's no doubt about that. But we should believe that our Lord is soon to come. His coming draweth nigh. Now, when I think about this promise of our Lord's coming, I think about a truth that stirs our heart. To know that He could come at any time should both excite us and encourage us. It is indeed a stirring thought that it's very possible that before this day is over, we could be in the presence of the Lord. That's our outlook, looking for Jesus Christ to come again. But let me point you, second of all, to our outlook. Not only the outlook that stirs our heart, but the outlook that strengthens our heart. Look what he said in verse 7 and 8. For James, as I said a moment ago, not only talks about the coming of the Lord in verse 7 and 8, but he also encourages us to be patient in verse 7 and 8. You notice in verse 7, carefully the wording, he's telling us to be patient as we await the coming of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. We look for him to come. We're to be patient in our looking. We're to expect the Lord to come at any time, but we're also to wait patiently for him. But in verse 8, notice carefully, he said, be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse 7, he says, you wait patiently. But in verse 8, he takes the truth of the second coming to inspire us to be patient. He tells us to be patient as we think about the Lord's return. But then he takes the Lord's return to encourage us to be patient. It reminds us that life can at times be difficult and be discouraging. But the knowledge that Jesus could come at any time helps us to be patient. Now notice what our Lord had to say about patience, or what the Bible has to say about being patient. You want to learn about patience tonight? Look at what the Lord has to say about it. Notice, first of all, patience that is seen in our actions. Look at this in verse 7. He said, be patient, therefore, brethren. Underscore that statement, or just notice those four words. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Look at the word patient that he uses there. Tells us to be patient. And the word patient that he uses there is a word that literally means to be long-tempered or long-suffering. The word that is used here is much more than you just enduring something. It is a word that speaks of refraining oneself from hasty retaliation in the face of provocation. David Jeremiah, in his little book on James, says that it stresses non-retaliation and that it means to hold one's spirit in check. In other words, in verse 7, when he said, be patient, therefore, brethren, he is saying be long-tempered or be long-suffering. Refrain yourself from retaliation in the face of provocation, brethren. That's what he said in that one statement there. Now, why has he made that statement? If you remember in our last study, we saw beginning in verse 1 down through verse 6 how the rich persecuted these believers. They were favoring the rich, but at the same time, the rich were the ones that were causing them most of their sorrow. It was the rich that was causing them most of their heartache. They were persecuting them. Now, in light of that persecution, he moves from the persecutors to the persecuted. And he says to them, to those that are being persecuted, he says, I want you to be patient. I want you to be long-suffering. I want you to check your spirit and refrain yourself from retaliating against those who are hurting you. He's telling them to be patient, or to refrain from revenge and retaliation. Now, the truth of the matter is, most of us, when we're done wrong, our nature is to get even. Is that not right? That's my nature, that's your nature. We want to get even. We want to get revenge. In fact, I think of a story I read about a little boy named Jack. And his mother heard him just screaming in the bedroom and ran in the bedroom and found that his little two-year-old sister had him by the hair and was just pulling his hair. And he's just screaming top of his voice. Well, his mother ran over there and gently took his little sister's hands off his hair and then looked at Jack and said, Jack, I'm sorry. She didn't mean it. She doesn't know that it hurts. Well, mom had no sooner got out of the bedroom when she heard the little girl scream, and she went back in the bedroom and said, "What happened?" And Jack said, "She knows now." Well, that's the way we are. We want to get revenge. If we're done wrong, our human nature is to get even. We want to get revenge or to get even with the individual. But our text admonishes us to be patient, to be long-suffering, to refrain from retaliation. Instead of retaliating, we're to keep our spirit in check. Now, James says the Lord is coming. But he says, until then, in effect, he says, we may find ourselves the target of the attacks and the abuse of others. It may be tomorrow that our Lord could come. He could come at any moment. It may be next year. It may be next century. But until then, we may find ourselves going through difficulties. We may find ourselves being mistreated by others. And he says, you be patient. No matter what anybody does to you, you check your spirit. And no matter how anybody treats you, don't retaliate. And we're going to learn in verse 9 in our next study that the Lord is the judge and that he'll come as judge one of these days. And what essence what James is saying, instead of you retaliating and taking things in your own hands, putting it in his hands, he'll take care of it when he comes again. But there is patience seen in our actions, how we respond to others and to those that are doing us wrong. So he says, be patient, be long-suffering, therefore, brethren. He says also in verse 7, we not only see patience seen in our actions, but patience seen in our attitude. You notice in verse 7, he talks about the rich men persecuting verses 1 through 5, and then he says in verse 7, be patient, therefore. You be long-suffering to all that is going on. Then he gives us an illustration. He says, behold, a strong word that draws attention. Says, I want you to really think about the illustration I'm going to give. James was a farmer by background, and so James uses a farmer's illustration. He said, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. James, again, goes back to his background of being a farmer, and he draws out these thoughts to illustrate the point that he wants to get. He talks about a husbandman. The husbandman simply means, the word husbandman simply refers to one who tills the soil. He's talking about somebody that plows the ground. He talks about someone that plants the seed and someone that harvests the crop. They till and work in the soil. That's a husbandman. And then he describes in the illustration how the farmer waits for the early and the latter rain. Now look at the early rain for just a moment. The early rain would come somewhere at the end of October and the 1st of November. That was an area over there which the soil would be hard baked from the sun. And this early rain was critical and essential for the plowing of the ground. The rain would come, as I said, the last of October, 1st of November. It would soften the hard baked soil in order that the farmer could plow the ground and then plant the seed. Then the latter rain, when he talks about the latter rain, he's talking about the rains that would come somewhere around the last of April and the 1st of May. The early rain was essential for being able to plow the ground and plant the seed. But the latter rain that came in April and May was essential for the growth and the maturing of the crops. The farmer depended on the early and the latter rain. Without them, he would never be able to plant, and without them, he would never be able to harvest the crop because there would be no growth in the crop. But then he has this to say about the farmer as he's waiting for the rains and waiting for the harvest of the crop. He says in verse 7, that he hath long patience for it. Now we've been talking about patience, but James says he has long patience for it. And the word that he uses here in describing this word patience that he uses here is a word that speaks of a constant attitude of expectancy. It's not just that he waits, but he waits expecting something. He is waiting knowing that there is coming a harvest down the road. He waits for the early rain. And he knows and expects when the rain comes, he's going to be able to plow his ground and plant his seed. And then once the seed is planted, he waits for the latter rain because he knows that rain is critical for the growth of his crop and the maturing of his crop, which will enable him to have a crop to harvest. So he waits, and as he waits, he has a constant attitude of expectancy. Now he knows that when he plants his seed, he's not going to have a crop in the morning. And he knows when he plants his seed that he's not going to have a crop in a couple of weeks. He knows there are months involved in this matter of him harvesting his crop. But yet, during that time that he waits for the rains and waits for the crops to develop and grow, he waits with the expectancy that at some point, I'm going to have a crop to harvest. James says, therefore, in verse 8, be ye also patient. He's telling us as we wait for the Lord to return, we are to wait with expectancy. Just like a farmer waits patiently and has long patience for the crop to mature and to be harvested, he said we are to have a long patience, or that is, we are to wait with an attitude of expectancy. Just as, again, as the farmer would wait for the day to harvest his crop, we are to wait for the day that our Lord will return again. We are to wait expectantly. Now, he could come today, but if not, we ought to be looking for him tomorrow. Amen? And he could come this week, but if he doesn't come this week, we ought to be looking for him next week. He could come this year, 2002, but if he don't come in 2002, I'm going to be looking for him in 2003. And it may even be years away before our Lord comes, but nonetheless, we are to wait and we're to expect him to come just like he said he would come. That's to be our attitude, believing that he's going to come, looking for his coming, knowing somewhere he will come again. But look at the third thing he has to say about patience. Not only patience seen in our actions and patience seen in our attitude, but also patience seen in our affliction. Notice the statement in verse 8. Establish your hearts, brethren, or establish your hearts in verse 8, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now let me remind you of something. James is writing to a people that are undergoing great trials and persecution. You remember when we began this book of James, and we started in chapter 1, verse 1, I pointed out that James addresses this letter to a scattered people, not a sheltered people, a scattered people. They are scattered because persecution is driving them out of their homes, driving them out of their towns. They're fleeing for their lives. They're running anywhere they can to find safety. So he's not writing to a people that are sitting in a lap of luxury. He's writing to people that are undergoing great persecution. They are suffering much because they are Christians. But he says to them, establish your hearts, brethren, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Look at the word establish there. The phrase establish your heart literally means strengthen your heart. And the word establish there is a word that means to fix or to plant. A loose translation of it, or a translation that we might use, would be to prop something up. One writer that I read this week said, gave this definition. He says, put some iron in your heart. Now get the picture of what James is saying. He's writing to these believers that are being persecuted. And he says, I want you to put some iron in your heart. I want you to fix, to be fixed. I want you to prop yourself up. He's saying to them, don't let the things you're going through cause you to fall or to fail. Don't let the things that are happening to you uproot you. Be firm. Be fixed. Be like a tree planted in the ground with its roots reaching down into the earth. Prop yourself up so that none of these things move you. Now, what is it that they are to prop their hearts up with? He says, put some iron in your heart, or would say, prop yourself up. What is it they're to prop their hearts up with? Notice what he says. He says in verse 8 there, establish your hearts, prop yourself up, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It was the truth that the Lord Jesus could come at any moment that they were to use to put iron in their heart or to strengthen themselves or to prop themselves up. In other words, he said, when you're going through the hard times, look up. Look up. Jesus could come at any moment. His coming is drawing nigh. It is subject to happen at any time. Look up. Don't let the things you're going through discourage you. Keep on keeping on, no matter how dark or difficult things may be. Can I say to you tonight, life is not always easy. But you let your outlook be determined by your outlook. And let your outlook be affected by your uplook. Keep your eyes on the sky. It may be dark tonight, but then again, it may be that Jesus will come tonight. You may be going through a storm today, but it may be that the Lord Jesus is about to come at any moment. And for that reason, prop yourself up with this truth. As it gets hard in life, as you get discouraged in life, prop yourself up with the truth that He could come at any moment. And when He comes, He'll take us out of all this mess. I think about several years ago, I went out to the stables at Raccoon Mountain. I hadn't thought about this till one day this week. And I read something as I was reading some thoughts about James that made me think of this. But I went out to the stables at the foot of Raccoon Mountain. I rented one of those trail horses there to ride some of the trails. You didn't have to have a guide, so I got this horse and got on it, whatever. But here they come out of this barn with this horse that looked like it just lost its best friend. You know what they look like? Just head hanging down and whatever there. And I got on that thing, and it didn't walk. It didn't gallop. It just limped along. I mean, it acted like it didn't have any spirit, didn't have any courage. I'm just ready to fall over any moment. And whatever there. Once I got outside the barn, I tried everywhere in the world to get that horse to pick up its pace. I kicked it, I slapped it, I cut me off a limb and whipped it and yelled at it and whatever, but it just limped along, head down. It just would, I don't care what I did. And I wish I'd had Rick Chambers with me to cuss it, but I don't even think that would have helped it. But it just limped along and just kind of go on. Well, I finally abandoned my dream of riding tall in the saddle, and my image is riding the Kentucky Derby, faded and whatever, and so I just settled in for a boring ride on this horse that just limped along. But this is the honest truth. It started back toward the barn. When I went up, you went up a hill, and the path trail circled around, and then it started back in the direction of the barn. It's like that horse received a B12 shot or got a brand new lease on life. When I started back in the direction of that barn, it perked up, it picked up the pace. And the honest truth, when I came inside of that barn, it took off running. And I even tried to slow it down because I didn't want to go riding and running into the barn there. I didn't know what they would think about me come riding in and running in on the horse there. But it ran all the way to the barn. It's almost like that horse was saying, I'm finally home. But I thought about that ride, and I thought about as the coming of the Lord. Instead of letting the things that we go through life get us down, we should let the very thought that our Lord is coming again put iron in our heart to prop us up. And the nearer we get to the Lord's coming, the more excited we ought to be. And as we run our race, understanding tonight that our race is just about over, we fight the battles of life and we go through the trials and the difficulties of life. But understand something. Our race has just about come to an end. If I can put it this way, the barn's in sight. And this is no place to stop. This is the time to pick up our pace and to pick up our gait and run with iron in our heart. He could come back at any time. Amen? Amen. He said, be patient. Be patient in your actions. Be patient in your attitude, and be patient in your affliction. Take your prayer list tonight. That's a great passage of Scripture. Go home and think about it and put it in your heart. But let's look at our prayer list tonight, and we'll take our time of prayer. We have our missionary of the week and our church of the week, and then our hospital list, and then other special requests we have tonight. Of course, we want to pray for Sunday, being Easter Sunday. Let's pray that the Spirit of God will be here. Our missionary of the week is Billy Sampson. This is one of our newer missionaries we took on a few months ago. And Billy is a missionary to the missionaries. He goes to different missionaries and to their works and encourages them and different things. And so let's remember Brother Billy tonight. Our church of the week is, of course, Glen Fort Baptist Church and Brother Brian Dean that served here for several years, doing a great job. Let's remember Brian and Glen Fort tonight. Then our hospital list tonight, Lita Woolwine. This is Natalie Woodard's mother. She is in Erlanger. And also their little daughter, Abby, is in Children's. So they got, she's got two of them there. Let's remember both of these. Miss King is at Siskins Hospital. Helen Stevens is at Health South. And then Lisa Bennett's dad, John Parks, is at Life Care of East Ridge. And then, of course, remember Frank Ross.